All right, so John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Just remembering, pray for Carl. He's on vacation with Barb. So as we turn there, you probably are already there, but I had to record the push record on the computer. There's a story by Ray Bradbury called A Sound of Thunder. And the only reason why I know that is I came across the movie. Anybody ever hear? It was pretty big when it first came out, The Butterfly Effect. Butterfly Effect, yeah. I mean, I'm not saying that I endorse the movie at all or anything. I know what it's about. I've never seen it. But it's based on the story by Ray Bradbury. It's called A Sound of Thunder. He tells the story of a man by the name Eccles. And Eccles is a hunter who is going on an expedition. It's the year 2055. If we're able to do this in 2055, as if we'll ever be able to do it anyway, I'll be shocked. But anyway, human beings have discovered time travel. So this will be no ordinary hunting trip, obviously, because he's going to hunt a T-Rex. So he enters the time machine. He's given very explicit instructions on what to do, what buttons to push, what not to push, what to do when he arrives, what not to do when he arrives back in time to hunt this T-Rex. But in the course of this, of his travels, he steps off his path and he unwittingly steps on a butterfly. So he sees what he's done and he gets back to the time machine and comes back to the present time. And he discovers upon arriving that all things have changed. The English language is different, politics are different, everything seems to be a little different, or very different. And the question Bradbury is posing is, what difference does it make that a little butterfly has died in the lives of men and women thousands of years later? So what difference does it make that a little butterfly has died in the lives of men and women thousands of years later? So I suppose, though, as we step out of the story realm, the once upon a time in a land far, far away, as we turn to the Bible, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should be asking that very question of Scripture. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? I mean, we live on a continent away, far, far away from Jerusalem. We live 2,000 years later. What difference does it make to us today, September 21st, 2022, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Well, we have good news, because that's the very question that the Apostle John will answer for us tonight in our scripture. But before we read, let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be with you in your presence tonight, in your house, amongst your people. We do thank you for your word, for the simple fact that it is indeed your word. You have spoken it. You've spoken and given us every syllable of it. We ask that tonight you give us grace, that we would revere your word, that we would sit under it in awe and humility, and that you would help us to listen carefully to it, help us to believe all that we hear in your scriptures, and we ask that you would help us to obey all of it, because we know that in doing so, we glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray tonight. Amen. All right, so let's read John 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So why the resurrection? Well, in verse 19, John takes us to the period of time when it had only been approximately 12 hours after Jesus went out of the tomb, of course, risen, right? It was the evening of that day, which was the first day of the week, when he rose from the dead, and I'd like to say gloriously as well, right? We can add that. And the disciples are together in a room. There are 10 of them. Judas is gone. Thomas is somewhere else. And they have locked themselves into this room. It might have been the very upper room that they celebrated Passover. But regardless of the exact place, it was certainly in Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us why it was that they have locked the doors. They've locked the doors of the room. They've locked themselves in it. Why? They're afraid of the Jews. It's only been 72 hours that they'd seen, you know, Jesus being taken away by Roman soldiers. They saw him beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross to die. And they naturally asked themselves the question, when are we going to face the same fate? Are we next? I'm sure they were discussing that. So they barricaded themselves in this room. But they can't barricade themselves from Jesus. He miraculously enters the room, and then John takes us a week later, and in that week, the disciples have met Thomas, and they've told him, we've seen the Lord, you're not going to believe it. It's a little foreshadowing there. We have seen the Lord. And then he appears, and Jesus gets Thomas to utter one of the greatest exclamations of faith in the whole entire New Testament, my Lord and my God. And now John has brought us to, I think, certainly we've discussed and went through the whole gospel of John. And I think that this is certainly the very height of this gospel. And I'd like to think of John as sort of a drama director, if you would travel with me to this place where I have in my mind, John the drama director. Here John steps out on the stage after this grand gospel drama has taken place. And he is the director, the writer of this gospel, steps out at the close of the play, and he begins to talk directly to you and me, right? And he says, ladies and gentlemen, do you know why I wrote this gospel? Why I wrote this book? I gave you all these signs that fill the first half of this gospel that you may know that Jesus is indeed who he says he was, says he is, the Messiah. He is the promised prophet, priest, and king whom we've awaited, and he's come in the flesh. And he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in the bosom of the Father, who took on flesh, sent by the Father, has come up into this world to save sinners. And he says, if you believe in him, this Christ, this Messiah, then you will have life. You'll have eternal life, abundant life. Life in the age to come, the life that only the risen Jesus can give. So how is it that the resurrection makes a difference. And is it just here that the Apostle John says, let me show you in two ways? It's right here that the Apostle John shows us two ways the difference that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes. The first is there is a new body. So there is a new body. And the second is he gives us our new commission. And tonight, we're going to look at the first half of that, our new body. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at our new commission. So the new body, he's given us a new body. The scripture is training, it's focusing all of, it's here in the Gospel of John anyway, John is focusing all of his energies on the body of Jesus Christ. And John says, I want you to look at this body here right in scripture, and I want you to understand what it means that Jesus is raised from the dead. And he says that there are three things that you need to know about his humanity after the fact. And the first is that it is the same body. It's the same body. It's the very same body in which he lived and suffered and died. You see that in verse 20. Jesus comes, he speaks to them, he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord that they knew as Jesus. We recognize him, in other words. And it's the same with Thomas in verse 27. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is raised from the dead? I think some cults out there, they have this idea. In fact, John later on in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John will talk about this cult that believes that he molted his skin like a snake does. He's been spirit all along. The Gnostics believed that Jesus wasn't actually human. He was a spirit creature, just had a shell of a human being that he kind of just grabbed and threw over his spirit self. But he didn't free himself of the burden of a body, you see. He still has that same body. And he also didn't assume a new body. Like as if the old was, there was something wrong with it. This is his own body. Our kids have been studying the catechisms for a long time now, and here's what our catechism says. The same body, right? The very same body in which he suffered and bled and died with the essential properties thereof. You see, those wounds and the scars prove that it's Jesus the Christ. J.C. Riley notes, quote, after a great victory, the scars of a conqueror are marks of honor, and it is no shame to Jesus Christ to bear these wounds, to identify him as Jesus Christ. But you see, that brings us to the second thing. It's not only a real body, the same body, it is a transformed body. That's what those wounds say, right? The wounds say that he's no longer subject to death because he has conquered death. You see, John has gone through great lengths throughout his gospel to show us that Jesus, in fact, died on the cross. He really, really, actually died on the cross in our nature, human being, and he was buried, he was laid in the tomb, and now he is gloriously risen from the dead. And his pierced side and his nail-pierced hands, they prove that he has conquered the grave. He will never die again. He's immortal, incorruptible. It's a transformed body, in other words. Now, why is it? I ask myself this question a lot when I'm studying this passage here. Why is it that Scripture wants you and me to know this? Why does Scripture want you and me to know this? Bingo. In a nutshell, right? God wants us to know about Jesus' resurrection body because Jesus' resurrection body is the pattern that we will have. Jesus is the builder, right? When you talk to my dad and he is going to build you a house, he might show you a model house. Here, this is what your house will what? Will look like. Jesus is showing us that pattern. This is what your body will look like. This is your model, if you will. So in other words, let me show you what you will look like, how you will be incorruptible. Paul does that also for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, let me tell you about this body that Jesus Christ has won for you, and he's going to give you. Right? He says it's a spiritual body. It's a transformed and made new by the Holy Spirit. It's an imperishable body, never to die again. He also says it's a glorious body. It's not dishonorable, and it's a powerful body. It's not weak. And now, why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that? I think that there's at least two reasons. Scripture tells us that God cares very much about your body, and he cares very much about what you're doing with your bodies in the here and now. One of my responsibilities during birthday parties and Christmas morning, we'll gather around the birthday girl, or we'll gather around the Christmas tree, and what does Daddy have? Anybody know? Oh, come on. Dads? What does Daddy always have? I wish I brought one. The trash bag. I got the trash bag, right? One of my responsibilities is to hold the trash bag. And what happens to all those nicely? I mean, my wife wraps these gifts impeccably. I mean, they're unbelievable. They're bows, ribbons, nice paper. She had this really nice gold paper from Old Forge, Pennsylvania, that I think we just ran out of the last birthday party. That's it. Yes, we may. Oh, yes. That might have been the last time. That might have been the last of it. Maybe she has more stash somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, this nice stuff, all wrapped up nice in a bow and everything else. And what happens to it all? Just thrown in the trash can and taken out to the street. And it's gone. I mean, including all the wrappings. That's not even saying anything about the wrappings that the gifts are in inside the wrapping here. But many Christians, I think, have been tempted to think throughout the church's history, well, that's our body. It's just a wrapping. It's a place for us to live in the here and now for a little while, and then it gets thrown away. And Jesus is saying here, nope, I came to redeem you. Like, you, right? I came to redeem you, not to be, or not a part of you, but all of you. Now, why do we need to know that? Because Christ has redeemed all of you, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, and that means that Christ has claims on what you do with your body. I wonder if you ever think about things like that, like eating and drinking and exercise. Can you tell I'm talking about myself here? I hope so. But anyway, eating and drinking and exercise, sleep and medicine as things that God cares about. You know, Paul has plenty to say about this with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, and he tells them, Jesus Christ cares very much what you hear and what you don't hear. He cares about the things that you handle and touch. And the things that you don't handle and touch, Jesus Christ cares very much about all of this. I wonder how many of you are like me tonight, because I have to publicly repent. I don't think about it as often as I should, to be quite honest with you. I do not think about those things as often as I should. But there's something else here for us as well. I'm finally at the age. This year, I think I crossed some kind of invisible mark where my kids, I will never do it again, by the way, because it didn't make me feel very good. But anyway, I asked the kids how long they think I've been playing violin. And I realize it's 40 years. I've been playing the violin 40 years. I'm 43 years old. And my sixth graders, you know, what? How do you say it in the South? Bless their heart. You know, bless their little hearts. I'm like, you're just a little younger than my grandpop. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, let me do this math in my head real quick. Like, you're 12? Like, no, you're 9. You're 10. I guess so. I'm finally at that age where I'm almost to the age where I could be a grandfather. Oh my goodness. I've been told I'm the same age as mommy, daddy, whatever. Never grandpa. That was pretty wild. But anyway, here's a little experiment. Suppose you're going out to the parking lot and you find a bottle with a genie in it. And you rub the bottle and out comes the genie. What's one of your wishes? You get 3 more wishes, yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about a Greek mythology that I am sure this guy wished. In fact, I know he wished that he thought ahead. But anyway, some of us, I know, I did this little experiment with some of my kids at school today. What would you wish for? I'd live forever. Okay, and that just got me thinking a little bit. Have you ever heard of the Greek myth of Tithonus? Tithonus was a Greek mortal man who fell in love with the goddess Aurora. And she fell in love with him. But you see, there was one problem. What's the problem? He's mortal, and she's not. So Tithonus asked her, "Make me live forever." And she grants the request, but he forgot to ask one thing. What do you think that was? He forgot to ask to keep me from aging. Keep me from aging. And Tithonus was always to be imprisoned in a body that will never die and always age. It's awful. Just thinking about that, it makes me like, ooh, you know, it's awful. And he begs her, take back this gift. Take back this gift. And I know many of you can relate, seriously. I know many of you can relate to this. You've begun to experience that the slow breakdown of your bodies, your minds, your senses aren't as sharp as they used to be or want them to be. You don't hear or see the way you used to. Dad. Chronic pains, energy. Some of us need earpieces in church. Yeah, I know. Bless my heart, right? Yeah, bless my heart. Yep. Your energies and your strengths aren't what they used to be. You've got marks on your body from maybe former diseases, things you've been through, injuries, scars. It's tough. It's a hard thing to go through. And it's hard to see in the people that you love and care about, too. It really is. And you see here, Jesus Christ comes alongside you and he says, "For those who trust in me, and for all who trust in me, this is not the last word, because I have conquered death. I have won." It's something that John Owen touches on in this book. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. I love this book. I have to read it every page like 20 times before I fully understand what he's saying. It is written in Old English. This is a decent copy, but I love this book. It's such a great source of things to meditate on, besides Scripture, of course. Everything that he says is based in Scripture. It's wonderful. Jesus Christ, as John Owen says over and over and over, every single page, every paragraph, it seems, John Owen is saying that Jesus gives us hope, the certain hope of the resurrection body because of what he's done for us. That's why the Puritans, I know like John Owen, used to counsel whenever you read any of their writings. They used to meditate on it every single day. They meditated on the hope of the resurrection body. And when was the last time you did that? I asked myself the same question. I have to say, it's been a while. It's been a while since I even thought about it. But when was the last time that you meditated on the idea, the hope of the resurrection body? Again, I confess, I should do it much, much more. I should do it every single day. because it's a wonderful, wonderful hope. But there's one more thing that we need to talk about tonight before we leave this point, because Jesus also taught this in his gospel, that all people will be raised, but not all people will be raised in conformity to his glorious body. Some will be raised in their bodies to the judgment of condemnation, to what the prophet Daniel calls shame and everlasting contempt. Shame and everlasting contempt. And they will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ in their risen bodies and have the just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them, and they'll be cast away from his presence forever to be punished, soul and body, forever and ever and ever. It's an infinite punishment for offending an infinite God. And that raises the question, and this might, it is, not even a might. This is the most important question that you could ever ask yourself. And it's something that Pastor brought up on Sunday morning. How can you escape the second death? And how can you share in this glorious hope that Jesus Christ is speaking about to his disciples? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his gospel. So I leave you tonight with this charge. Reflect on and meditate on the fact that Jesus resurrected. He rose again in his body. Yes, it was transformed. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. But it's his body. Christ will raise us in our bodies one day. And then also, remember that God cares very much what we do with our bodies in the here and now. Next week, we'll look at our commission, our new commission. And part of that is just what, it's an unbelievable statement that Jesus says, peace be with you. I mean, can you imagine the disciples sitting there in the upper room? They're scared to death already of the Jews. And then can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? And you ran away? I mean, their fear was one thing of mortal men, and now you have immortal God in front of you? They had to be petrified. And what does Jesus say? Peace be with you. It's an unbelievable thing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the peace that you give us, the peace that you give those who know you as their Savior. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the bodies that you give us. Thank you for, in so many cases, so many years of use of these bodies. Thank you for the fact that you will save us, that you will save our bodies, and one day we will run around on streets of gold with other like-minded believers, and we will no longer have sin to consider. We'll no longer have pain or injuries or disease, anything corruptible. Lord, thank you for the things that you allow us, that you give us in Scripture to meditate on, and I pray that we would do that this week as we go home. Help us to apply even these things to our lives as we go out. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.